Were it not for the blood, there could be no remission of sins. There could be no forgiveness. There could be no salvation. Oh, what a Savior. Let's turn, if you would, to John chapter 10 tonight. I appreciate you opening up your Bibles. We are going to use our Bibles quite a bit tonight. I think that's important. I think that's what we need more than anything else. John chapter 10. Stand with me, if you would, together as I read, beginning in verse 30, one of the most powerful verses in the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said here, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Verse 39 says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." I want to draw your attention back to verse 41 tonight. "And many resorted unto him," unto Jesus, "and said, John did no miracle." I want to preach to you on that thought, those four words there. John did no miracle. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you for the song service. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being here and opening up this Bible and preaching. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to take full control of my heart, my mind, oh, Lord, dear God, my tongue. I pray for everyone that's listening that you would speak to their hearts. There'd be no distractions, Lord, I pray, for your honor and your glory. Please, God, help me to honor you here tonight, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in every thought, in every word, in every deed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus is facing the angry mobs of the Jews once again. And they're trying to stone him. Matter of fact, in these few verses that I read to you, they were trying to stone him once, and then they tried to do it again, take him again and stone him. And you would think that after so many attempts, they would get the hint that they're not in control. Amen. But he is. And you would think that they would get the hint that they cannot do whatever they want to do to Jesus, around Jesus. Amen. He is in control. And boy, that's a lesson we would need to learn in America for sure. Look in verse 32. Jesus asked him, "Which one of my good works are you stoning me for this time?" Look what he says. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me?" He said, what are you stoning me for? All the good works that I've done, all the healing, all the blind people that can see, all the deaf that can hear, all the lame that are walking, all those that I have resurrected back to life and returned them to their loved ones. I mean, which one of those good works are you stoning me for? And they said in verse 33, look what their answer was. The Jews answered and said, "Well, not for a good work, we stone thee not." And listen to me carefully. I don't have time to preach all of this. I'm trying to get back to my text verse here. But they didn't stone him for good works, but for blasphemy. In other words, let me put it to you this way. They weren't trying to stone him for what he was doing, but for what he was saying. They weren't trying to stone him for helping people, but for what he was saying. The words that he spoke, the words that came out of his mouth are what they were opposed to. Of course, they called it blasphemy. And don't forget now, dearly beloved, as long as we have a social gospel, as long as we make people feel good and help them and pay their bills and help, you know, give them clothes and shelter and food, which is all great and wonderful, everybody would love us, amen? But listen to me, but when we begin to speak the word of God that goes against the flesh and the sin in this old world, understand something, there's going to be those who, hey, listen, if they had a stone, if they could throw it at you, they would. Instead, they just hurl their fiery darts and so on. But they said, we're not stoning you because what you did. We're stoning you because you made yourself God, it says. We're stoning you for blasphemy because you made yourself God. Let me just say something to you. You know, dearly beloved, tonight Jesus is indeed God. As the Jehovah's Witnesses love to say, he was just a son of God. But I hate to tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses would stone him too if he was standing here. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. Jesus goes on. Now listen, please understand, each one of these things is important. I'm trying to just, this is all introduction, but don't miss what God's trying to tell us tonight. Jesus uses scripture against them. Jesus uses more of his own words to defend his former words. Jesus uses more words that are written to defend the words that he's spoken. Don't forget that tonight. That's important. He uses scripture against them. We need to learn to use scripture to fight our battles. We need to learn to use scripture to fight those. And obviously, he's not striving to stone them. He's just using scripture to tell them the truth. He's referring back in this particular case to Psalm 82, verse 6. Where the Lord is speaking to those in authority over men. He calls them gods, lowercase little g gods. But he's calling them gods, and we're not going to go back to Psalm 82 because that's really not part of the message, but I just want to make sure you understand. He's simply using scripture in the Old Testament that these Jews knew, and he said, God called you gods. My father called you gods, men gods, lowercase g, and because they were in control, they had authority, that's all. They were judges. This reference, however, reminds them that men have always had authority over them. I mean, I'll tell you what, it amazes me when I read about Jesus and I read how he handles conflict, how he handles personal problems with other people, how he deals with those who hurl insults and literally hate him and want to kill him. He just keeps going back to the Word of God. This reminds them that now he's telling, remember, there's always been authority. And Jesus is saying that his father, look what it says there in verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. In other words, he's reminding them that his father, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent Jesus to be their ruler, to be their king. And he's saying the works that I'm doing are proof that God has sent me here to be king. Understand, they didn't care. They didn't care about that. In verse 39, they sought again to take him. They didn't care to hear the truth. Honestly, they really didn't care about the truth. You know that's where we're at today. They didn't care about the truth. All they wanted was to just make him be quiet because his words were cutting and piercing and convicting them of sin. See, he went out into the streets and highways and byways, and he made them hear what he had to say. You see, soul-winning churches, we go out into highways and hedges and streets and lanes and byways of the city, whether it be publicly on the street corner or from house to house. And even though they don't come in here and listen, we go out there and take it to them just like Jesus did. We are the body of Christ in the city of Denton. We are the body of Christ taking the words of Christ to the people. We don't have to wait for them to come in here. If we waited for them to come in here, understand, we'd be waiting a long time because this world is getting further and further away from seeking the truth and the words of God. But we do take it to them just like Jesus did. But I digress. Their hearts were so full of anger in verse 39, they sought again to take him. Again. And he proved to them from the scripture, but they sought again to take him. They had a heart full of anger. They were just bent on destroying him. Jesus, however, of course, escaped out of their hand, went into Jordan where John the Baptist had baptized. And that's where I was getting in verse 40. He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And I just want to say this as we think about where he's going, where he's at. This was a special place to Jesus. It was a special place. John the Baptist was his cousin. John the Baptist was his friend. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus himself there in that Jordan River. And I think Jesus went back there and he just went back there. He felt relaxed there. Maybe it was a time of refreshing for him. After all, I mean, look, they're trying to stone him for no good reason. But he abode there. Of course, he didn't stay long without people coming to him. In verse 41, many resorted unto him. And they said these words, John did no miracle. John did no miracle, verse 41, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Many believed on Jesus there. I love that verse in verse 42. John did no miracle, but God used. Listen, this is the point of the message tonight. John did no miracle, and people knew that. It was the people that said that. It wasn't Jesus. The people that resorted to Jesus at the Jordan River there, they said, John did no miracle. They looked around the Jordan River, and they were reminded of John baptizing. They were reminded that John had come and been preaching, repent and for the kingdom of God is at hand. They remembered the voice of the rugged man of God preaching, the prophet pointing people. And they remembered John did no miracle. They thought about John in that place. That's why I believe Jesus went and thought about John there too. But they said John did no miracle. But look what he says, but all things in verse 41 that John spake of this man, speaking of Jesus, were true. Boy, tonight, my message is that right there. That I want to be a blessing and a help to you as God was to me with these four words. John did no miracle. That encourages me. That encourages my heart. That refreshes my spirit. You see, I can't do miracles either. I've never done a miracle. But I can speak of this man, Jesus Christ. I can speak of the one who saved my soul. I can't do miracles either. I'll never be able to do miracles. But I can tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I can't do miracles. I can't heal the blind and make them see, but I can tell and sing those wonderful words of life over and over, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. I can sing those words. I can sing them in public. By the way, there's no law against singing in public places, amen. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and let the world know that Jesus is your Savior and you love the wonderful words that have brought life and continue to refresh and revive your heart and your life daily. I can't do miracles, but I can speak the oracles of God, precious words of God. I can repeat the words of God in spirit and in truth. I can't do miracles, but I can preach the gospel. I can be a witness of all that God has done for me. I can't do miracles. Of course, I've often thought, Lord, maybe if I could do a miracle or two. And it's not really pride, I hope. It's just, Lord, I want to be able to reach more people. I want to be able to reach more people. I want to be able to glorify God. And I want Jesus to be more exalted in my life. By my life, by me. I can't do miracles though, but I can preach Christ crucified. I can preach Christ buried, and I can preach him, hallelujah, risen again, forever alive, forevermore. I can't do miracles. I can't make the deaf hear. But I can repeat what the angel said on that bright and glorious morning. He's not here, for he is risen. He is risen today, current, present tense. He is still risen today. Not was risen, he is risen. He is alive today. I can say that. I can repeat those words. I can reiterate over and over again the glorious message of those tombstone angels. Amen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, how many people today are seeking the living among the dead? They're looking for God. They're looking for help and hope and strength and comfort and refuge in the deadness of sin and iniquity. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I can say those words. I can reiterate that. I can lift up my voice and speak the things of Jesus. I can repeat this and many other verses like in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, I will never be able to do miracles. I wish I could. But boy, I'm telling you what, it has done my heart an enormous amount of good to hear these words. John did no miracle. John did no miracle. I wept over this verse. I mean, wept like a child. God knows what you need when you need it. John the Baptist is one of my greatest heroes in the Bible. John the Baptist was a pioneer. He paved the way for Jesus by doing nothing more than preaching Jesus. He paved the way. I can relate to John the Baptist. Starting a church, starting churches, trying to pave the way, trying to pioneer a path, make straight the path of the way of the Lord. Bring forth, amen, works meet for repentance. And John's baptism was not salvation baptism. It wasn't believer's baptism. It was nothing more than a preparation for Jesus Christ coming into the world. And people understanding, picturing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that water. But I can relate to John the Baptist. Amen, he couldn't afford the best clothes. He couldn't afford the best clothes. He wore camel hair, leather girdle, and camel hair garments. I don't know what he looked like, but amen, I can relate to not being able to afford the best clothes. I can relate to John the Baptist. He couldn't afford the best restaurants. Amen, he ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, I don't know. Did he get the wild honey? Did he reach into the beehive, I guess? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't think he had one of those bee suits that they wear. Where'd he get that wild honey? You only get honey from bees, as far as I know, anyway. And anyway, so you have to get stung a few times. I can relate to that, too. He couldn't afford the best clothes. He couldn't afford the best restaurants. Amen. I can relate to John the Baptist. He couldn't afford a public speaking class. In other words, he didn't mince words. He didn't talk around the subject. He looked at Herod and he said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He didn't mince words. He didn't have a speech class. Amen. I can relate to that. He was a preacher of the gospel, and he said the truth. He preached the truth without concern for the consequences. You know, today the crowds are drawn when some loopy charismatic group puts up a tent. I remember a few years ago, there was a tent that went up. We were meeting up in where we planted our first church up there in Sanger. We were meeting in a little community center. And just right across the street, maybe a block down from this charismatic group put up this tent, you know, this circus tent. And they called it the miracle tent. The miracle tent. And people come, "Oh, miracles, you know, I can get all my problems fixed." And again, going back to the Jews here earlier in this chapter, they didn't care that the works he was doing. Well, they didn't care that he was helping them. But when he started preaching the truth that cut them, that they called it blasphemy. The world today is looking for miracles and signs and wonders. But we don't need miracles today. As a matter of fact, we're not called as the church of the New Testament. We're not called to do miracles. Amen. All of those have ceased. Those gifts and signs and gifts have ceased. What we have left today is faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, amen, is the love of God. Loving God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. The greatest of these is that we show people that we care about them by telling them the truth, which is going to make them free. We don't need miracle workers today. That's not what God wants us to do. We shouldn't try to do miracles. We shouldn't even pray for miracles. As far as I'm concerned, I can see God's not worried. The power of God today in this generation, behold, now is the day of salvation. And salvation cometh by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This one verse reminds us that we don't need to be able to do miracles to be used of God. What we need, dearly beloved, what we need, all of us, what America needs is more John the Baptist. More who will be like John, not try to do miracles, not get caught up in all of that carnality circus, but be more like John. How can we be more like John? Well, quickly, let's get right into this tonight. Number one, to be more like John the Baptist, we need to learn more about Jesus. We need to learn more about Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to use our Bibles now. We probably won't be back to this particular scripture, so don't worry about that. But John spent the shaping years of his ministry. Look with me in Luke chapter 1 now tonight. Luke chapter 1, a very long chapter. Look down in the last verse of that chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. The child grew. We're speaking of John the Baptist here. The child grew and waxed strong look in spirit. In spirit, folks. I don't know that John the Baptist was a muscular man. I don't know that John the Baptist was some type of physical specimen. Amen. But he was strong in spirit. He had courage. He had heart. He was true and loyal to God. He was strong in spirit. Look now. He waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts alone with God. He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Until the day he started preaching, he was in the deserts. We don't know how long that was. We believe it was probably at least 15 years or so. It's a long time, I know, but Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness with those sheep, doing the same thing, I believe, waxing strong in spirit. See, John spent the shaping years. God shaped this man in the wilderness alone with God. God shaped this man. God developed John the Baptist. God molded John the Baptist and conformed him in his spirit to what he needed to be. But he did it in the deserts, in the wilderness, alone with God. Alone with God. What we need to do is learn more about Jesus by getting more alone time with God, spending more time alone with our Heavenly Father, learning more about Jesus. Look over in John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now hold on just a minute. John the Baptist was born first. John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus was. How can he say Jesus was before him? The beloved Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 31, And I knew him not, he is God. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Now look, John the Baptist did not know Jesus physically. He didn't know him by sight. He couldn't recognize him by sight. That's what he's saying here. Let's read on here. I knew him not, verse 31, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That's all I knew. Where did he learn that? Out there in that wilderness. It says, Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Look, again, he says it again. But, verse 33, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What I'm getting at here is that John the Baptist did not know Jesus when he was out there in the wilderness. John the Baptist had never met Jesus. So it leads us to believe that John the Baptist was out there from even early childhood. Probably 15 years is probably nothing. Probably longer than that, 20 even maybe. We see he did not know Jesus. He could not recognize Jesus just from seeing him physically, his physical appearance. He had never met him, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But he knew from, look what it says again in verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same, look now, said unto me. John the Baptist is referring back to his wilderness days. He's referring back to his days in the deserts where he grew up and waxed strong in, listen now, don't forget, spirit. He waxed strong in spirit. Why? Because the Lord spoke to him. God, who sent him to baptize, spoke to him and told him exactly who to look for. See, if we would spend more alone time with God, God would speak to us. God would tell us more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. Oh, that's what this whole message is about tonight, dearly beloved. Is that we would spend more time with God, more alone time with God, if we would be willing to even get out alone in the deserts, in the wilderness. I don't mean going out, literally leaving your home and your place of employment. I'm just talking about being alone with God, number one, but secondly also being willing to be afflicted for the sake of Christ and his cause. You don't live out there in the deserts like that. Again, he wore camel hair. He wore a leather girdle. He ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, he didn't live a life of luxury. He was willing to sacrifice all of that because he knew he was called of God. He had a God-given divine purpose, and he wasn't concerned about what the world had to offer him. He wasn't concerned about what the world was going to give him or what he could get from the world. He wasn't like Bartimaeus, who sat there begging, give me, give me, give me. No. He was following Christ. He was alone with God in that desert, suffering affliction with God alone in that desert, and it was all for one reason, because God was preparing John the Baptist, teaching him, training him, so when he saw Jesus, he would be able to say, behold the Lamb of God. We need to learn more about Jesus. It's not going to happen without being more alone with God. It's not going to happen without suffering some more affliction, being willing at least to suffer affliction, sacrifice the comforts of America to be alone with God. You remember Matthew 16, verse 15, where it says, where Jesus came to his disciples, and he said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, you're Jeremiah, you're the prophet, you're Elias. And then he turned to his disciples, and he said, well, whom say ye that I am? And of course, Peter, boom, chimed in right off the bat, the spokesman. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's you, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been looking for. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Boy, God had told Peter who Jesus was, just like God had told John who Jesus was. Just like God will tell you and teach you and grow you in your understanding of who Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, who he really is. We need to learn more about Jesus. We'll be more like John the Baptist. We need to learn more about Jesus. And secondly, look with me there in Luke, again, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Of course, now Gabriel's announcing the birth to Zacharias. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great, look now, in the sight of the Lord. He was not great in the sight of the world. The Bible says in verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Oh, my soul, what a blessing. That doesn't happen today. That was a special occasion. That doesn't happen today. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him, look, in the spirit and power of Elias. Elijah did many miracles. Elisha did twice as many miracles, double portion. But the Bible says John the Baptist will go before the Lord Jesus, their God, before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, look, to turn the hearts of the fathers, verse 17, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, here's what I'm getting at. Number two, we need to learn more about Jesus. Number two, we need to let people know what we've learned. We need to let people know, let people hear what we've learned. Again, this is the announcement of Gabriel to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and of course his wife, John's mother Elizabeth. But this was Zacharias, the angel speaking to him, and he's telling him, he's prophesying, he's telling him exactly what John's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to go before in the power of Elias. And look down verse 17. This is incredible. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Boy. That's what we need today. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. Turns the hearts of the fathers. What does that mean? It puts families back together. It puts homes back together. It mends relationships. Jesus, the power. But here's what I'm looking at here today. He's going to do all this. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He's going to have to do that. He's going to have to do that by telling them about Jesus. Letting people. Look now, so we're looking at the fathers of children who are not together. Their hearts are not even with their children. It's not that their body's not there, their heart's not there. It's a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a message of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need to let people hear what we've learned. We need to let people hear what God has done for us. We need to be like that little fat boy, amen, who couldn't quit eating. He ate and ate and ate and ate and ate until he finally had to throw up, amen. I know that's a crude illustration, but we need to fill our hearts so full of Jesus, so full of Jesus, so full of the Word of God, that we have to tell someone about him. We have to. It's just a natural impulse, a result of filling our hearts and spending so much time with God and learning so much about Jesus that we can't contain it any longer. We've got to tell the world what we've learned. The thing is, you see, look again in verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. When was Elias on the earth? Ahab and Jezebel, Baal, prophets, Mount Carmel, famine, drought, people dying everywhere, all of Israel halted between two opinions, the entire nation. Sound familiar? What did he do when he came upon the scene, John the Baptist? He turned the hearts, the fathers to the children. He preached the gospel to them, but also the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The wisdom of the just. See, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Christ has made unto us the wisdom of God. Christ has made unto us, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Christ has made unto us the wisdom of God. So what I'm simply saying to you tonight is that John the Baptist, the reason he made such a difference in Israel, the reason he turned hearts where they're supposed to be directed, fathers' hearts are directed to their careers and their alcohol and their fornication, but he turned their hearts back to their children, their homes, their marriages, their families. He preached Jesus, the wisdom of the just. The disobedient heard the gospel. See, the problem is today in America, nobody wants to tell the disobedient the truth, the wisdom of God. We shy away from telling the disobedient. By the way, the disobedient means the rebels. Those who have rebelled against the truth. They're disobedient. They're children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. They're children of disobedience in whom the prince of the power of this air worketh his evil works. We've got to let them know what we know about Jesus too. We've got to let them hear the truth. You see, what I'm simply saying to you, I use this scripture on purpose because we don't have any problem telling people that want to hear it. But when it comes to the disobedient, the rebellious, the fathers whose hearts are evil, full of wickedness, who've turned away from their own children, you don't get a whole lot more evil than that as a father. But Christ is the wisdom of God. This book, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. We've got to be that no one like John the Baptist who tells everyone like John the Baptist about the one someone, Jesus Christ, who will save and heal anyone like he did me. We've got to learn more about Jesus. We've got to spend more alone time with our Father. And be willing to sacrifice and be even afflicted so that we can learn his faithfulness. We can learn personally his compassion, his power, his faithfulness, his justice and righteousness. How he will not leave us nor forsake us. You're not going to learn that without striving lawfully against the grain of this world. We've got to learn more about Jesus. We've got to let the world, even those evil fathers, that hearts are in the depths of sin. We've got to let even the disobedient, rebellious, whose hair is pink and green and yellow, and who have piercings everywhere and their entire body is tattooed. That's nothing but rebellion, my dear friends. It's disobedient rebellion. It's because you hate yourself. You don't like what God has done. You don't like how God has made you. Disobedient, rebellious. We've got to tell them, look, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the just. We've got to tell them. We've got to let them know what we've learned about Jesus in our alone time with our Father. And number three, look with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 26. This is going to go a little bit back, kind of reflecting back on Sunday morning's message, John chapter 3, verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. We've got to not only learn more about Jesus from God our Father, not only let people hear what we've learned, but we've got to love Jesus above ourselves. John chapter 3, verse 26. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, there it is, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What he's saying there in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ the bridegroom, the Gentile bride, those who are going to Jesus, those who are leaving John and going to Jesus, amen, they're becoming part of the bride. Jews, Gentile church, they're all, once they're saved, they're part of that bride. But John the Baptist says, but I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not a part of the bride. I'm part of the nation of Israel. I'm a Jew. I'm a friend, however, of the bridegroom. And I stand and I hear him and I see how happy, rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I don't get to be a part of the bride. I'm part of the nation of Israel. But I rejoice greatly in hearing the bridegroom's voice. I hear the bride. He's talking. I get to rejoice greatly in hearing Jesus' voice as he rejoices with his bride. And then he says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist was not concerned about his own happiness. He's not concerned about his increase. John the Baptist is concerned about Jesus' happiness, Jesus rejoicing with his bride. And when he gets to hear that many people are going to Jesus and not him anymore, he rejoices. He said, this, my joy therefore is fulfilled. Look now, listen. What is he saying there? He's saying, that's why I'm here. I'm here so that my Savior's joy will fulfill my joy. My Savior's rejoicing with his bride. My Savior's rejoicing with what he has, those who have come to him, what God has given him, the people that are coming to Christ for salvation. And John the Baptist is saying, my joy is fulfilled knowing that his joy, that he is rejoicing and his joy is fulfilled. Oh, that is so completely opposite of what is preached and taught and thought of Jesus today. Jesus is treated like a good luck charm. Whatever he can do for me to make my joy full. But you see, John the Baptist loved Jesus far, far, far more than he loved himself. He wasn't concerned about what Jesus could do for him anymore. He had spent so much time in that wilderness with God. His joy was fulfilled because he knew Jesus Christ intimately in his spirit through his time with God. And his number one purpose, his purpose for being on this planet was that Jesus rejoice. Jesus could rejoice with his bride. That's what he says in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. His bride is going to grow. My ministry is going to wane. I'm here to make him. I came for this one purpose, to point men to Christ. Make ye the ways straight for him. John didn't know at this time in John chapter 3. John didn't know he was going to live out this prophecy. John didn't realize that he was going to be put in jail and beheaded shortly. Look in verse 23 of the same chapter. John also was baptizing Anon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. It's almost like, no, John didn't read that. It's almost like God's reminding us, John's going to be cast into prison soon. And then just a few verses later, we hear John say, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, I know that when he got in prison, when he was put in prison, I understand that he got discouraged, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, art thou he whom we look, or who should come, or do we look for another? So we see in all of that, we see John was still a sinner. John was still flesh and blood. But when his heart was right, when things were where they needed to be, he loved Jesus far, far more than he loved himself. He had spent so much time with God the Father in the deserts, and his spirit had waxed so strong that he knew, He wasn't worried about his empire increasing. He wasn't worried about his income increasing. He wasn't worried about his fame or his reputation. This is one of the most convicting verses in the Bible. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Our purpose for being on this earth, dearly beloved, is not to amass wealth and fame and reputation. Our purpose for being on this planet is not to bolster ourselves. Once we got saved, like the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Once we got saved, what God tried to do in our hearts through scriptures like this and messages like this and time alone in that desert with God like we all need so much more of, what God's doing in our hearts is bringing us to a place where we can really with our hearts say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Don't let them see me. Don't let them hear my voice. I don't want to stand here in this pulpit. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear Jesus. He must increase in your heart." A successful, profitable, good church service is where you leave this place where He has increased, and you and your ambitions and your desires and your will, anything that goes against Him, your flesh, has decreased. That's a good church service. That's why preaching, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. You see, pride puffeth up, but the preaching of the word of God, preaching against sin, against flesh, against ungodliness and worldliness, preaching that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself as he also is pure. It's a purifying doctrine. It's a preaching of the word of God that purifies our heart, looking and knowing that Jesus may return and any second to the eastern sky and take us home to be forever with Him. He must increase. It's a good day in the life of a Christian. It's a good day. Not when you increase. See, that's what you think a good day is. That's what we think a good day is, when I increase. A good day is where Jesus increases and I decrease. I need to learn to love Jesus above myself. John loved Jesus in John chapter 3. He didn't know what was coming, but at that point in his life, he knew Jesus must increase. That's what I'm here for. I'm happy when he's happy. I'm happy when I'm done what I'm supposed to do to make him increase. Well, that goes so, so contrary to the world. Oh, I'm so encouraged. I'm so convicted. The first thing we need to do if we're going to be more like John the Baptist. Remember, John did no miracle. John did no miracle. And you're not going to either. Neither am I. But we can learn more about Jesus. We can let other people hear what we know about Jesus. And we can learn and love Jesus above ourselves. And finally, after all that's accomplished, then we'll learn, I believe, we'll just leave the miracles to God. Leave the miracles to God. In Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. As we look at John the Baptist's life and throughout the Gospels here, there's many other places, but look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't do any miracles. He preached. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Get out of the way, amen. Make the path of the Lord straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. Now that's a lot of people, amen. And all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were only out there for one reason, to get out of the wrath. But anyway, that's not my point. There's a lot of preaching in there, but here's what I'm trying to get at. These first seven verses I read to you to point out how many people were out there that day. How many people? Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around about Jordan, and many Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't know how many all that is, but it's a lot of people. Now jump down with me, if you would, to verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, in verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, didn't get sprinkled, didn't get poured something over his head. Amen. He was immersed in the water. He came straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We need to leave the miracles to God. Listen, John preached to everybody. I don't have time to read all this. But he preached to them. He preached to those Pharisees, those Sadducees. He preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He preached to those Jews, those Israelites, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus Christ, the King, is here. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your good works and all your religious activities. Repent and understand Jesus Christ is here. This message, this was not salvation, you understand. This was just a making the way straight for the Lord. Wake up and realize Jesus is here. That was the message. But understand what I'm saying to you. John preached. And then Jesus showed up. John pointed men to Jesus. John baptized Jesus just like he told him to. And look now, God did the miracle. Remember I told you, Rich, all those people were out there? Well, when Jesus was baptized, come out of the water, the heavens were opened. The Bible says that he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. If you remember earlier, we read that was what John was told in the wilderness to see. Look for that dove. When that dove lights out of heaven and lands on him, you know, hey, that's Jesus. But everybody else around that saw that too. Everybody else there that day saw that too. Everybody else that was there, they heard the voice of God from heaven. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what we need, whether you understand it or not. What we need is for the world to hear the voice of God. We need the world to hear the voice of God. These are the words of God from heaven. We need the world to hear the voice of God from heaven. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Confirmation, this is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, this is the one, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one that was prophesied, that was foretold by the prophets of old, this is the one that has come to be the King of all of Israel in all the world. This is the one. And the people, all Judea, all Jerusalem, all the Jordan region around Jordan, many Pharisees, many Sadducees, they were there that day. John did what he was told. John preached like he was told, like he was sent to do. And God did the miracles. Amen. God's voice was heard. God did the miracles. Leave the miracles to God. You just preach the gospel. You be a witness. You learn more about Jesus and let others hear and know what you've learned from God. Not what you've learned from some YouTube preacher. Not what you've learned from some Yahoo on YouTube or any other internet site. Not what you've learned from some other pastor or preacher that you don't even know what he believes. But what you've learned from God and your alone time with God in this book. And if you have any doubt about it, you come talk to your pastor. You don't need to try to learn everything from everybody else. That's not how you learn. You need to learn alone with God. The real Jesus of this Bible, God will reveal him to you. Problem is, we want a quick fix. We want a microwave understanding of Jesus. Nope. Many years were spent in the desert. Many years in the wilderness alone with God. And then let people hear what you know, what God has taught you, what you know, and God has confirmed it. God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that this indeed is truth. Let people know. If there's any doubt about it, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth and come talk to me. If there's any doubt at all about it, shut your mouth. You don't know. If you don't know for sure, if there's a doubt, if you don't have peace about it, shh, be quiet. Just preach what you do know. Let the world know what you've learned, not what you think or what somebody else has said, but what you know to be fact. Let the world know. Love Jesus above yourself. The more time in the desert, the more time in the wilderness, the more you're going to love Jesus. And the more you're going to realize, man, I must decrease. And leave the miracles. Leave the miracles to God. We can't do miracles. But we can be used of God. We can't do miracles. John did no miracle. But we can learn more about Jesus. We can let people hear what we've known, what we've learned. We can love Jesus. Leave the miracles to God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, that's the message, Lord. And Father, I thank you for how you've encouraged me. I pray you'd encourage someone else here tonight. Bless this time of invitation, Lord, I pray. Use your word in the hearts and lives of everyone here underneath the sound of my voice, whether it be in person or online. Lord God, I pray that you would work. That you would be honored, that we would learn what it means to be more like John. That we would not think that we have to do miracles and be like that goofy crowd trying to do things and make a circus out of the gospel. Lord, help us to be encouraged. John did no miracle. Oh, but he was so greatly, greatly used. I pray for your Holy Spirit now to do the work in our hearts. Help us to love you like we should. Help us to leave the miracles up to you. But, oh God, to spend so much time with you. To learn, dear God, what you want us to know about Jesus. The truth about your only begotten Son. Our beloved Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's use this time now tonight for the altar. There'll be no piano tonight. For the altar call, but you come, you kneel before God and let God speak to your heart.